And remember as you stand that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. This week we'll read from John 13, verses 16 to 30. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you, if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, he said, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple leaned back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, Buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Justin. The most important thing in your life is to know who Jesus is, to know Jesus as he is, and to live accordingly. For every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, the most important thing in your life is to know Jesus as he is and to live accordingly. It has ramifications not only for this life, but for the life to come. And that passion was ingrained in my heart and mind when I was a young teenager. When I was in eighth grade, 14 years old, about the same age as Jesse Van Skoik, around this time of year, maybe a couple months earlier, we learned that my father, who worked for Ford, was being transferred from Michigan to New Holland, Pennsylvania. And none of us wanted to move. It's a difficult time to move, an awkward time. Just when I'm about to start high school, it was much harder for my older brother. He was going to be a senior in high school. But for me, just when I was about to start high school, moving to a new place, leaving all my friends behind, my childhood home. But it was made much better by the Lord's providence in my life. My parents enrolled me at Lancaster Christian School, and soccer practice started 1 or 2 weeks before school started. And the group of guys in ninth grade, there may be 11, 12, 13 at that time, I think all but maybe one or two of them played soccer. So I had the opportunity before school started to meet my whole class of fellow guys, and it was a great group of men, and they were great friends to me. And so it made that transition much smoother. And so I just want to encourage you young people, what a difference you can make in someone's life simply by being kind, being a good friend. Maybe there's a new person in your neighborhood or your school or even our church, and you can reach out to them, make them feel welcome, show them the kindness and the love of Jesus Christ. That's what these guys did to me. And that made a big difference. It helped a lot. But what helped even more was my soccer coach. Yes, he was incredibly talented. So, and that, you know, young teenagers worship these great players. But even more than that, he loved Jesus. And he had a passion to know Christ and make him known. This was the motto of his life. And he passed that passion on to us because he knew who Jesus was and he lived accordingly. And he also spoke it to us. That was a long time ago. But I still remember that to this day because God worked through my coach in my own heart to ignite that passion in my life to know Christ and to make him known. That coach also happened to be one of the first people I talked to about a young girl I had met in my class named Amy, who was pretty special to me. And he then would go on and get ordained just in time so he could officiate our wedding. He then went on to be a church planting missionary in Macedonia to spread that passion, to know Christ and make him known. He's been doing that faithfully with his wife over the last 26 years, and now they serve together as the Europe Regional Director for Send International. But they're not in Macedonia today. They're here. Philip and Lynn Jackson, my mentor, my friend, my partner in ministry, I thank you for your faithful ministry to Christ over so many years that certainly has made an impact in my life. In fact, one of the very reasons I'm here preaching today is through that influence, that work, to spread in my heart that passion to know Christ and make him known. The most important thing in your life, every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest today, is that you would know Jesus as he is and live accordingly. This is what we were created for. It's the only purpose worth living for, and it's the only one that leads to everlasting joy. All others end in death and destruction. But if you will give your life to knowing Christ and making him known, to knowing Jesus as he is and living accordingly, it will remove the sacred secular divide that you may have in your life. It will make every moment holy. It will change the way you think about everything. Maybe you're overwhelmed at work. Your work is about more than getting the job done, more than earning the paycheck or getting through the day. Every shift is an opportunity to know Christ and make him known as you trust in him, as you do your work with excellence for his glory, that all the world might see how wonderful and how great he is. Doesn't mean you won't still be overwhelmed, that it won't be difficult, but it gives you purpose and peace in the midst of the difficulty. Perhaps there's conflict in your marriage, or with family members or friends, or even here in the church. How do you respond to that? How you pursue peace in the midst of that? It's not about getting your own way or being right or restoring your comfort. It's an opportunity to know Christ and make him known by the way that you, by all means possible, seek to live peaceably with all, trusting Jesus, modeling his character and his priorities as you seek peace. Perhaps you're worried about an unknown future, discouraged by your present circumstances. How you respond to that heat of life, it's not primarily about making it through the trial or changing the circumstances of your life, but seeking to know Christ as he is and live accordingly in the midst of it. Seeking to know Christ and make him known. Now, if this is the most important thing in our lives, if this is what we were created for, this purpose, how do we get and develop that passion in our lives? Well, God must work it in us. It is the gracious work and gift of God. He must give you that passion, that desire. So you plead with the psalmist, Lord, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Ask God to work it in you this day. It's a gracious gift to God, the work of God in our lives, and it is also the inevitable result of beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. This is what happens when you see Jesus for who he is, and you believe who he is, and you live accordingly. You believe who he has shown himself to be. It is seeing and believing the testimony that we have been studying together in the Gospel of John. This passion that we were made for, that we need, is the result of beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. And Judas missed it. He missed it. In our passage today, Jesus tells us that one of his own disciples will betray him. A terrible thing will happen, a tragedy. But Jesus knows it. And he's going to use it for good, so it will not only be a tragedy, and it will not end in defeat. No, today we see a tragedy that testifies to the truth of who Jesus is. And we ourselves are given another opportunity right here in this room to behold the glory of Jesus, to see him as he is and live accordingly, that we might go out with a renewed zeal to know Christ and make him known. But we begin with this tragedy, this betrayal that leads to death and damnation. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. He has done the job of a lowly servant. He's given them an example. He's commanding them to follow in his steps, to love and serve others in like manner. And now he says in verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." But he's not speaking of all of them, for he knows that there is a traitor among them. And so John tells us in verse 21, Jesus is troubled in his spirit. He's in anguish, and he testifies, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And it's revealed to be Judas. Now, how does that happen? How could one of his closest followers, one of his 12 disciples, how could one of them turn on him like this? For 3 years, day after day, Judas walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He saw Jesus perform these miraculous signs that we have been studying. Judas was there, present, an eyewitness. He heard Jesus proclaim life-giving truth. All these wonderful I am statements that we have studied. Judas had every opportunity to behold the glory of Jesus, to love him, and to live accordingly, but he missed it. Why? Yes, we're told Satan was at work in his life. The God of this age had blinded his eyes so that he could not see the glory of our Savior Jesus. But the primary means that Satan used to blind the eyes of Judas was the love of money. The love of money. Judas had every opportunity to behold the glory of Jesus, and he missed it. Why? Because his passion was money. His passion was money. His love for the things of the world formed a blockade against a passion in his life to know Christ and make him known. Remember what happened a couple chapters earlier in John chapter 11? Jesus' friend Lazarus has died, and Jesus comes to the tomb, and he tells the people, "Move the stone away." And Martha, the sister of Lazarus, objects. She says, "Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. By now there's going to be an odor." And Jesus tells her, "If you believed, you would see the glory of God." And then what does Jesus do? He says, "Lazarus," he calls his friend's name, "Lazarus, come out." And I can never get over how John writes it. The man who had died came out. Never lose the wonder of that statement. The man who had died came out. And so Jesus, who had said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he now demonstrates that to be true. He shows them all that that indeed is true beyond a shadow of doubt by raising Lazarus from the dead. He was manifesting his glory. Judas was there, and he missed it. But Martha didn't. Judas didn't see it. But Mary did. And what happened next? Remember John 12, Colin's excellent sermon on that passage? Mary takes this pound of expensive ointment and she anoints the feet of Jesus. She is responding to that manifestation of his glory. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Mary believes, she's seen it. And what is her response? Adoration and worship and devotion and love. But what about Judas? He objects. This ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Why does he say that? Because he doesn't see the glory of Jesus. He's captivated by the glory of money, the things of this world that are passing away. Judas didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He had charge of the money bag. He wanted the money for himself. And Judas didn't care about Jesus either. In fact, his love for money led him to hate Jesus. Jesus had said, no one can serve two masters, for either you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And beloved, it's a dangerous thing to ignore your conscience, which Judas must have done that day when he heard from the lips of Jesus those words. So Judas rejected God. He rejected the Son of God, the Savior of the world. For what? For money. A tragedy, a terrible trade. May you not do the same. And the hatred in Judas' heart grows. It's now coming out in betrayal, and it will lead to death and damnation. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was captivated by the glory of money, the things of this world that are passing away. What a tragedy that it was money that captivated his heart. It was an idol of his heart that kept him from eternal life, from true and lasting treasure and joy. Friend, what has captivated your heart? Is it the glory of the only Son of God? The God who made you and loves you and gave himself for you and is coming again for you? Or is it the fading glory of created things? Money or sex or pleasure, comfort, entertainment, power, reputation. That would be a great loss, a tragedy. If there's anything other than Jesus that is captivating your heart this morning, you were made for so much more, a greater, a lasting treasure and joy. So we start with this tragedy. This one who had every opportunity to behold the glory of Jesus, he missed it, and even now he is suffering the consequences, the just consequences of it. There's no hope for Judas. As far as we know, Jesus said it would be better for him if he had not been born. This betrayal led to the death of Jesus, but it also led to Judas's own damnation. That's why the poet says, for 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. Himself. This tragedy, this betrayal, it did indeed lead to the death of Jesus, but it did not take Jesus by surprise. It didn't catch him off guard. It didn't end in defeat. Instead, this tragedy testifies to the truth of who Jesus is. In verse 19, Jesus says, I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So this tragedy, this betrayal that is going to happen, Jesus tells them now, ahead of time, before it happens, so that when it does happen, it will actually serve to build, to feed, to grow, to strengthen their faith. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, what? You may believe that I am. You will come to know me as I truly am, and you will live accordingly. See, this very betrayal testifies to us today of the truth of who Jesus is. He is Yahweh, the great I am, the Lord Almighty, the sovereign King. This Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Why did Jesus want his disciples? Why does he want you today to believe this? So that they, and so that you, could have eternal life, eternal joy. He's calling you to treasure, not away from it. He wants us to know this so that we would not die in our sins like Judas, but have our sins forgiven and enjoy knowing God forever. Remember, Jesus had told the people in John 8, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The Bible tells us we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all sin must be paid for, justice must be served, and the only way to be saved from our sins is to know Jesus as he is and to live accordingly. Well, what does that mean? It means that we acknowledge that we are sinners. We acknowledge the truth about ourselves and we repent. God, I know I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. I deserve your just wrath and punishment for my sins. Thank you for sending your own son, Jesus, to die in my place for my sin. Though he knew no sin, you made him to be sin for me so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. Please forgive me. Wash away my sins through the shed blood of your own son, Jesus, on the cross. And I trust in that life, that death, that resurrection of Jesus alone to save me. Amen. And now I ask you, fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me that desire to live a life that is pleasing to you, to have that passion in my life, to know this Savior and make him known. Have you done that? Are you doing that now? For the believer, the follower of Jesus, this is not a one-time event that we do early in our lives. It is a daily, ongoing, moment-by-moment heart attitude and belief and response to the glory of Jesus. The whole tenor of our lives is now centered around Jesus. We want to live according to the truth of who he is. Jesus willingly died in your place so that you could have eternal life. And in view of that great mercy, we respond by offering our very lives as a living sacrifice. And we do so with joy. This tragedy of betrayal testifies to the truth of who Jesus is. And now, once again today, right here, right now, we have the opportunity to behold the glory of Jesus and to believe and to live accordingly. Beloved, behold the glory of Jesus, for he is the one who knows your pain. He is the one who knows your pain. He sympathizes with you and he cares for you. In this passage, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 41, verse 9, and he says, "This scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He's in anguish at the thought of this betrayal. Jesus identifies with our pain and suffering. He knows what it is to be betrayed, to lose the love of a friend. He shares this meal with Judas. This hospitality that he shows to him, it's an offer of welcome and love and loyalty. In this very moment, it makes the betrayal all the more painful. Jesus is troubled in anguish over it. And we're told that Judas lifted his heel against Jesus. We don't use that phrase today, but what it means is it's an expression of bitter enmity, malice, hatred. Beloved, this is Jesus, the Holy One of God, your Savior, your God, your Creator, your King. He knows what it is to suffer, to be rejected and betrayed. And not only does he know it, but he walked into it. He walked into it willingly. Jesus sympathizes with your pain, your sorrow, and suffering throughout your life. You are not alone, and you are not forgotten. There is one who knows, and there is one who cares, and there is one and only one who can do and has done all that is necessary to heal all your wounds, to wipe away all your tears, to comfort you in your sorrow, and to forgive all your sins. Beloved, behold the glory of your Savior and believe the truth about who he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Messiah, the suffering servant who by his life and death and resurrection is making all things new. So that because of who he is and what he has done, you can be sure that your bad will be turned to good. Your good can never be taken away, and the best is yet to come. Believe that. Behold his glory. Believe the truth of who Jesus is and live accordingly. Cast your cares on him, knowing that he cares for you. Trust in his love. I would also urge you to behold the glory of Jesus today on display in this passage and see him as the one who will never betray you. Jesus is the one who will never betray you, for he has already freely and willingly given you his all, given you his life. John 13 begins, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then we're told what Jesus did to love them to the end. It included washing their feet. It will include dying for their sins. And here it includes this Last Supper with them, where to the very end, Jesus is loving and befriending even Judas, giving him every opportunity to see the love and the compassion and the glory of our Savior. In this last meal together, Jesus dips his bread and then hands it to Judas. They are that close in sharing this meal. He dips his own bread and hands it to Judas. And to share bread in that way, to soak it in the wine or the sauce of the dish, that was an ancient way of extending friendship, an offer of love. And this very moment, one of the last things that Jesus did to his betrayer was to offer him his friendship and his love to Judas. Beloved, Jesus makes this offer to you today, the Savior of the world. Makes this offer to you today. And when Jesus offers his love and his friendship to sinners like us, he does so with eyes wide open, knowing what it will cost him, knowing he will be betrayed by one of his closest followers to the death. And since he has already done that, he has loved his own to the end, fully aware of what he's walking into, fully aware of what he would suffer, and going willingly, and not only willingly, but with joy. Yes, the joy knowing he would glorify the Father, but also the joy of knowing that you would be reconciled to God. For you are precious in his sight and honored, and he loves you. Knowing that he has done this joy that he would get from redeeming his people, he would make you his own. Since he has done that in the face of betrayal and brutal suffering and death for you, and going with joy, giving his life for you, you can know, beloved, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this same Jesus will never betray you. He will never betray you. He will never forsake you. The psalmist says, those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. Beloved, you will never be put to shame. Jesus has given his all for you, and he'll never betray you. Be in awe of the grace of God. Be overwhelmed at this one who has dealt bountifully with you when you were his enemy. Be in awe of the glory and the faithfulness and the compassion of your Savior. You will never have this passion to know Christ and make him known if you're not in awe of the glory of the one, the grace of the one who laid down his life for you when you were his enemy. We began our service by singing this hymn, Our Sovereign God. God himself has written history's final page. His Son's return will end this age. The Lamb will come in glorious might, take back his world and end its night. End its night. When Judas left the fellowship of the disciples to betray our Savior Jesus, John ends this section by saying, and it was night. And it's not only a description of the time of day. It's an ominous note. Throughout the Gospel of John, there's this contrast between light and darkness. It was night. Satan had entered Judas. The epitome of wickedness and evil was there. Satan had entered Judas, and Jesus commanded him. What you are about to do, do quickly. And what does the text say? He immediately went out. Jesus commanded, and both Judas and Satan obeyed. They meant it for evil, and it would be the greatest evil the world would ever know. And God was going to use it for the greatest good for all his people, including you and I today. Beloved, there's no doubt as to who's the one on the throne. There's no doubt as to who is the king. And there is no doubt as to who it is who loves you and who will never betray you. Beloved, who alone is worthy of your worship, your affection, your devotion, your obedience, your life? Who do you want to obey and follow? The one who loves you and gives his life for you? Or the one who deceives, the father of lies, who came only to steal and kill and destroy? Judas, for 30 pieces, sold himself, not Christ. He did not see the glory of Jesus, and his life was a tragedy. May that not be true of you, and may that not be true of me. Lord, have mercy. But instead, may we be a trophy of God's grace, and may our lives and our lips testify to the truth of who Jesus is. Verse 20 says, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Those are words from our Savior's mouth. All of Jesus' followers, not only the disciples, all of his followers, you and I today, we have been sent by him to make him known. Every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. If anyone receives our testimony, it's not us they are receiving, but Jesus himself and eternal life. How amazing is that? When you proclaim the gospel, when you tell others about Jesus, when you live in a way that is consistent with the truth of who Jesus is, when you live to know Christ and to make him known, when you proclaim the gospel from a heart of love and a life of service, people can receive Jesus himself and be moved from eternal damnation to eternal life. Beloved, what an opportunity. What a privilege has been given to us to know Jesus and make him known. We were his enemies, and he's made us his friends, his witnesses, his ambassadors. We were against us, and he's put us on his team. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Don't settle for the glory of men, the fading glory of created things. Live for the glory of God in all things, at all times, for your own joy and for the joy of all peoples. Amen? God made you to know Christ and make him known. Nothing else in all the world is worth your time, your money, your energy, your devotion. The psalmist says, the sorrows of those who run after other gods will increase. Friend, Judas remains in sorrow today, with no end and no hope. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Beloved, behold the glory of Jesus today. And may his Spirit renew our zeal to know Christ and make him known. Amen.